Good evening. We are coming to you live from KWOJ 102.5, the studio in San Angelo, Texas. This station is a work of the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. We're grateful you've tuned in tonight, and we hope that you have your Bibles handy, because Brian Braswell and Royce Williamson will be leading our study tonight. If you want to be turning to the book of Colossians in your New Testament, they'll be meeting you there in just a moment. Tonight, while we're broadcasting live, there's a couple different ways you can listen. If you get to wherever you're going and you want to keep listening, you can tell Alexa to play KWOJ, or you can also go to our website, kwoj.org. There will be a Listen Live button at the bottom of your screen that you can click on, and you might have to update it a couple times if it loses connection. So those are the ways that you can listen. We'd also like to give you our contact information. We're going to be monitoring our phone line and email account to take your comments and questions. Maybe there's something that you hear tonight that you'd like to be explained. You have a comment that you would like to be addressed. You can also ask for a free copy of tonight's study. We can offer that to you via CD or MP3 format. If you'd like to study the Bible with someone in your own home, or if you just want to let us know that you're listening, whatever the case is, we'd love to hear from you, and we'd love for you to reach out and let us know that you're listening. Let me give you that contact information. You can text us at 325-284-8182. That is 325-284-8182. And as always, we won't be taking live calls, but if you want to call anyway and leave a voicemail, we'll try to get back with you as quickly as we can. Again, that number is 325-284-8182. And our email is BibleStudy@kwoj.org. Before we begin our study in Colossians, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for blessing us with this day. We're so grateful that we have our health, that we still have our jobs, and that we're able to do those things that you would have us to do, dear Lord. We're grateful that we have the ability to know your will, and we thank you for the small improvements that we're beginning to see throughout the world. We pray that those will continue, and that those who are sick will get better. Pray that you will be with those who are sick and with those who are grieving for their loved ones. It's our prayer, dear Lord, that we as your people will grow in love and wisdom and in commitment to your cause. Forgive us when we fail you, as we repent of those sins, and as we forgive others when they sin against us. We ask that you bless our study, and we pray that everything done here tonight will be done for your glory alone. We love you, and we humbly ask this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We thank you, Stephen, for that introduction and the prayer, and we hope that you are enjoying the studies with us here live at our radio broadcast station here at the 9th and Main Street Church of Christ location where we meet. I've got Brother Royce Williamson with us tonight. Mike Bonner is out of town this week visiting family and helping his dear mother in San Antonio, Texas, and we certainly hope that Mike is doing well, and we miss him, and I'll be glad when he's able to come back. Royce, we're glad to have you with us.
Well, it's good to be here.
Royce serves as one of the elders here at the 9th and Main Street Church of Christ. Appreciate that good work. He serves along with Mike Bonner and Dennis Reed and Don Cheek. And I serve as one of the deacons here, but am privileged to preach and teach some on the side and enjoy that opportunity. We've been studying the book of Philippians, and I almost said the book of Ephesians, as it is, too, one of the prison epistles. But tonight we're going to begin a study of the book of Colossians and study these four chapters. Along with the study of Colossians, you do have those four prison epistles that Paul seemingly writes from the context of Acts chapter 28, verses 16 through 31. They are called prison epistles because Paul was in a confined situation, and he was able to write and serve and preach and teach the gospel and worship, it seems, in his own hired house, as he discusses there in Acts 28. And this book of Colossians, is one of the books that he writes. I'll give a brief introduction to the book so that we'll have that before us to consider the content, and we'll try to discuss at least the first chapter, at least the first 23 verses, if we can, as our goal and aim this very evening. The theme of this book seems to be associated with a passage I believe is found in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 and 12, and it pertains to the completeness of Christ, being complete in Christ. And we'll see that play out as we study the contents of this book. But Paul will say in Colossians 2, verse 10, "Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are also, or are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." Some have said that along with that being the theme or the key idea, there is a expanded theme that discusses the supremacy, the glory, and the preeminence of Christ, as you'll look at chapter 1. In chapter 1, that clearly is stated, as you'll notice in verses 15 and following, but particularly in verse 18. Colossians 1, verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Of course, that certainly is true. Along with this study, you can see many parallels in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians will talk about Christ being the head of the body, the church, whereas in Colossians we read about how Christ has preeminence over all things. And I think that's interesting when you consider, again, this theme or key idea that's associated with being complete in Christ. If Christ is the preeminent one over all things, including the church, in verse 16 it says, "By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." And so you can see that preeminent principle, how Christ is not only the head of the church, according to the book of Ephesians, in the book of Colossians, he is the preeminent one over the church and all things pertaining to life and godliness, we might say. And so I think that that's an interesting consideration as we study this book this evening. Brother Royce, would you like to add to that?
No, I think you're covering things well. Colossae was an interesting congregation, and as we get into the text itself, and you're about to get in there here in just a moment as you give us a little bit more information about Colossae, it was a small city in comparison to some others. There's something I want to bring into it here in just a moment.
Okay, great. Colossae was real close to the city of Laodicea, and in this book he'll refer to the Laodiceans in chapter 4, verse 13. A lot of you may remember the study of the church of the Laodiceans in the book of Revelation. It is the one church that nothing good is said about. They were very material. They thought they were rich, but they were poor, Jesus will say in Revelation chapter 3. But here, Colossae indeed was a city that had lost much of its former importance over time. They were on the same highway that traveled to Ephesus, about 100 miles east of Ephesus, on the Great Highway it was referred to, close to Phrygia, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. Again, that is mentioned in Colossians 4, verse 13. And when Paul writes this book, it seems that Laodicea was indeed the greatest of the three or four of these locations. In fact, if you study this book out, you'll see at the end of chapter 4, he'll encourage the Colossians to read an epistle that he had written to the Laodiceans, but he also says to make sure that they read this epistle. Again, emphasis upon the inspired nature of this literature. This word is the word of God. That being said, in chapter 1, I want to make emphasis upon that this is an inspired text. As you'll note in chapter 1, Paul refers to the fact that he was made a minister in verse 23. And he talks about being made a minister in part so that he could fulfill the word of God. I believe that's talking about in verse 25, the word of God that we hold in our hand today called the Bible, that same word that they were studying and meditating upon, that word of God that will be mentioned here in chapter 1, verse 5, which he will refer to the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. This word of the truth of the gospel is now in our hands. It's the written word. It's the Bible that has been fulfilled, as Paul mentions here. And so, indeed, an important epistle, one that plays a great significance in our lives today, if we want to truly understand how to be complete in this life, to be fulfilled, to be satisfied. We can depend upon the truth of the Word of God, and we can know that we can be complete in Christ. With that said, there's a contrast then. There's a contrast here with those that were at Colossae being inundated, it seems, with false doctrines, false ideas and philosophies. And that's clearly stated here in chapter 2. And again, just as introductory material, we'll probably talk more about this in detail next week, Lord willing. But if you'll take your Bible and notice in chapter 2, in verses 7 and 8, he'll clearly state that they needed to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. But notice verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For again, look at verse 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or the divine nature. And that clearly is stating that in Christ you have completion. That's where verse 10 comes into play. In contrast to all the false doctrines that he'll mention in the latter part of chapter 2, in detail, those are mentioned that we need to be cautious about. And so today that still stands. False ideas will lead you just there in a false way. They will not make you complete in Christ. They will make you incomplete in life. And so many people are struggling in this world because, simply put here, they're just not complete in Christ. But that's the point. We can be complete in Christ Jesus. And that's what this book will help us understand. And I think this will be a great study. So I want to go ahead and get to the greeting here in verses 1 and 2. And in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul, clearly writing, he says, as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, Timotheus must have been with the apostle Paul, and clearly he was there in Rome. And so it doesn't seem Timotheus was a prisoner with Paul, but that's an interesting point in my view, because it demonstrates that Paul was flexible and he had the ability to evangelize and have people come and go. And here he's working with Timothy, and he's encouraging now the Colossians by writing this epistle to them. But notice verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll make a couple comments, and I think, Royce, you had a couple comments on this passage. It's interesting that Paul mentions that they were saints in the actual. They were not waiting for sainthood. You know, that's a false doctrine today that's promoted by many, that you have to wait until after death and then basically be voted upon by the Roman Catholic Church before you can receive sainthood. These were actual saints and faithful alive at Colossae. But another point that's interesting to me, Royce, is that it doesn't seem that the Apostle Paul had actually personally been to Colossae. In verse 4, he talks about having heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. I don't see or read where Paul actually ever stopped at Colossae. But that's interesting because he talks about Epaphras, who was one that reported back to them of their faith, and that faith stood, and so Paul writes back this inspired epistle. What are your thoughts on that, Royce?
Okay, well, one of the things that I wanted to note here real quickly, and you've touched on that, to the saints and faithful brethren, and one of the things, having just finished the book itself of Philippians, we look at Colossae, and Colossae, the church there, was not what we would think of as a fully established or fully formed congregation. You back up to Philippians, and it was written to the bishops, or meaning the shepherds, the elders, and to the deacons, and to the saints. In other words, we had the fully formed, as God would have, a congregation with the eldership in, over it, with deacons there and with membership there. Here we have a congregation of God's people who have not yet had that situation where they have elders. We don't know why. It's not given details as to why they didn't have elders, why they didn't have deacons. But what is important to me as I see this, in spite of that, they were still seen as, listen, faithful brethren in Christ. So they were faithful in spite of the fact that they didn't have an eldership there. They were called saints here. As you pointed out, they didn't have to be they didn't have to have this bestowed upon them by man. They didn't have to wait until they died. The word saint there comes from the Greek word hagios, and it means to be set apart, holy, or sanctified. Now, I think what's important about this is that it's important because it's not because we're so good. It's not because these people goodness was such that God just had to grant this. It was because the grace and the love of God had been bestowed upon them, because the blood of Christ was they'd been washed in the blood of Christ. And so I look at that, and then I look at this this thing here: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Back up to the book of Ephesians. In fact, back up to the book of Galatians. Back up to the book of Ephesians and Philippians. That is kind of almost a hallmark characteristic of Paul's writing. If you didn't have anything else to look at, if he hadn't signed on, as it were, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, if you had that right there, you could almost point the finger and say, you know what? This is Pauline authorship.
Yes, sir.
This is Pauline authorship.
That's a great point. And I think it's interesting that you point out that they're faithful, they're saints, the word saint meaning holy,
holy,
sanctified, set apart. John 17:17, Jesus said in his prayer for unity before going to the cross that we would all be sanctified. And the way we're sanctified in John 17:17 is by the word of God. Thy word is truth, he says. Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. These individuals had obeyed the gospel. They had responded to that gospel message, the truth, having become, and that's what made them saints.
Correct.
Set apart, saved, redeemed. And mentioning the congregation at Philippi, very well organized in chapter 1, verse 1, I thought about this passage in Titus chapter 1, where this was the work of the church ongoing in the first century. When Titus was told, when he was going to Crete, to set in order the things that were wanting, Paul says that in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. And so here you have a congregation that was striving for this order, it seems. And we wonder if they would have ever achieved qualified men that would become elders and deacons and so forth. We don't know. But what we do know is, as you mentioned, they were faithful in Christ Jesus here at this very time. Very, very good points. I like the way you pointed out the idea of the Pauline authorship. Definite earmarks. If you'll read back in Ephesians chapter 1, he'll talk about the redemption that is in the blood of Jesus Christ, verse 7. And grace and peace, of course, is established because of that. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, talking about grace and peace being established, if you look at verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And there is this sense of grace and peace that we enjoy as Christians because of our sanctification, knowing we have been set apart and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, an absolute fact of history where God saw that sacrifice and was satisfied. And now grace or goodness and kindness, mercy, can be enjoyed. Peace, peace of mind. We talked about that in the book of Philippians. And we can have that peace of mind. And so could they at Colossae. I think that's a great introduction, Royce, and I appreciate those comments. How about we look at verses 3 and following for a moment?
Let's do that.
I think in this context, you had some notes you wanted to bring out. And in this, I have this marked as the thanksgiving of the Apostle Paul. Well, what are your thoughts on this?
We're going to be thinking along the exact same lines, and we hadn't really compared our notes at all, but I think that's going to be right on target. I want us to look at this first of all, verse 3. Paul, of course, here he is with Timothy, and I think we understand that Paul's imprisonment here was probably not what we think of as being down in a dungeon somewhere, but rather kind of like a house arrest, maybe, where he was allowed some latitude and some people able to come to him. And at this point, Timothy had come to him. And notice what he says, we give thanks to God. And let's just stop there for just a moment, because it is something that I have had to remind myself of at times. And that is that we have a tendency, and I say we, I have had a tendency over the years to forget sometimes that prayer is not just a matter. It's not just a matter of asking God for things. And sometimes I have had to kind of prod myself, kind of wake myself up and remind myself that it's not just a question of you know, what can God do for me, or hey, I've got a problem, God, can you help fix my problem? How about me being thankful to God? And can I get through an entire prayer where I'm just thankful for what God has done and what he is doing, and things of that nature? And that's how the Apostle Paul starts out by saying, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He wasn't praying for himself. And so we look at these types of things, and look at this, Philippians chapter 1, 3 through 4, and this is one of the things that kind of prompted me, because we had just gotten through with the study over the course of the last month in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. We'll come up to it when we hit Colossians chapter 4. Notice verse 2 in chapter 4, Colossians. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with what? Thanksgiving. And so we need to remember, as we go through things in life, to remember to take time to really be thankful in our prayers. Not just go to God in times of trouble. Not just go to God for what I want, but be truly thankful for what we have. And I ask myself this question sometimes, do I ever truly dedicate my prayer strictly to thanksgiving? To thanking God for the blessing that he has bestowed upon me. You know, I know that I have to remind myself sometimes, and maybe we have a listener in the audience that maybe has got the same kind of problem, because I'll tell you, sometimes in my years of preaching, I often reminded myself, if I'm talking to somebody out there, it's not because I write it about them. I wrote it in that sermon because I knew I needed help with it. And if it helps somebody else, well, that's just an added blessing.
I think that's a great point. I hadn't really keyed in on that, but it certainly is marked in my notes as the prayer of thanksgiving. You remember Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks.
Yeah.
You know, that really should be an encompassing attitude we should have as Christians. It made me think of a passage and principle in Romans chapter 1, when Paul is talking about the wrath of God and the ungodliness of mankind, verses 18 and following. And in one of those passages, he talks about being unthankful.
Unthankful.
An unthankful society is a society that's just that. It's not thankful for anything. They're then wanting and needing worldly material. And what a great point. What a great attitude to have. If we're going to, again, be pleasing unto God, we had better be thankful for every circumstance. Paul writes about that. I've learned therewith to be content in whatsoever state I'm in. We just studied that. And I appreciate you bringing that up.
Yeah, and then if we move to verse 4, since we heard of your faith, and you brought this up just a moment ago, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all saints. And I thought that was interesting, too. Their much heralded faith. How did Paul hear about this? Maybe Timothy brought some of that information to him. But, you know, it seems to be the case that anytime you have a congregation of God's people who are known for their faith or known for their good works or known for whatever positive thing, it doesn't have a tendency to just stay right there with them. It tends to be learned and heard about because other people see it, and they convey that same message, don't they? It gets out.
It's a contagious principle, I think.
It is.
Happiness is contagious. We've heard the expression over and over again. It takes less effort to smile than it does to frown.
And yeah, exactly.
And the power of smiling in the midst of a crowd of people can demonstrate a lot more than the frown of one or many people.
Well, isn't that the truth? And you know, just as a reminder of this, oddly enough, we're on Facebook, and we just got a reminder. We have these things that come up every now and then on Facebook, and we have twin granddaughters, and the contagiousness of laughter. And one of the things that popped up were our twin granddaughters, I can't say it, they were laughing about something, a little ball being thrown at them, and you can't help but laugh along with them.
Right.
It's a contagious thing. Well, this is kind of like that thing. You know, when a congregation is doing well and their faith is strong, it just gets out. It just gets out. So here we have Paul saying, we heard of your faith and your love for all the saints, for all Christians. And so it's something that is being spread abroad.
I think one thing I'd like to add to that is that it's necessary that people hear of our faith.
I do.
I mean, if we're to be an influence or evangelistic, you know, they need to know. The world needs to know. And we have a lot of tremendous tools and things to be thankful for right here at Ninth and Main Church of Christ. I'm thankful for this radio station, this program opportunity to broadcast. I hope that we're able to reach somebody. I hope the Bible is the means of influence and that is what convicts and converts, as it can only do. I mean, that's the purpose of this. But indeed, have you ever worked in rural congregations or rural situations where maybe they were never heard of?
Oh, yes.
I've often wondered if there was more that could be done or if that's all they could do. But here at Colossae, they were certainly being heard.
They were.
I like verse 5 there. I think you're going to talk about that one as well.
Oh, yeah.
He talks about the hope. You notice the location where hope is. It's laid up for you in heaven. Our hope is not on this earth.
No, it is not. And I like the sequence in which Paul, via the Holy Spirit, lays this out. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, that's where our hope is. That's where... If you look at this, not only every Christian, but folks, that's where everybody in this world ought to recognize where their real hope is. It's not on here on earth. And you may love a lot of things about this earth, your family. You may love your home. You may love where you live. But in reality, your real hope ought to be where you want to spend an eternity. And he says, of which you heard before, where is that hope? In the word of the truth of the gospel. And you know, what does hope mean? It means a joyful and honest expectation of good. That's what it really is. And one thing I heard many, many years ago is hope equals the desire plus an honest expectation. You know, and I've tried to formulate in my own mind sometimes what it means to desire and have an honest expectation. Now, I can't say something to the effect of, well, I sure do hope that I'll win the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes because I've never entered. I don't enter it because, to me, it's a waste of my time and energy. So, that's not desire plus honest expectation. I can't win it if I don't enter it, right?
That's the difference between biblical hope, which is absolute hope, versus the world's
concept
of the idea of hope.
That's exactly right, Brian. And that was what my point is you have no real honest expectation until you become a child of God.
I mean, what if God, doing all that he had done, sending his only begotten son to the cross and dying and suffering, and then says, well, you might have hope or you might be saved? I think of Romans 8:24 in this vein of thought relative to hope, where Paul writes and says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? And so the concept there is that anticipation, but I sometimes try to emphasize hope as it was seen on the day our Lord and Savior ascended out of sight. In Acts chapter 1, when Christ ascended to the right-hand throne of glory, Christ was eyewitnessed by apostles, and he ascended out of sight. Well, where did he go? He went to heaven, and our hope is in heaven. It's real. It's real as Texas is real. We can just see Texas. I can't see heaven, but that's where Christ is. I think we're going to take a short break for just a moment and allow us to give station identification and more information on how to get in contact with us.
That's great.
We're going to take just maybe 10, 15 seconds to remind you of our contact information. In case you just tuned in, you'd like to reach out and give us a question or a comment, or just to let us know you're listening. If you'd like to reach out, you can text us at 325-284-8182. That is 325-284-8182. You can also email us at BibleStudy@kwoj.org.
Thank you, Stephen, for that information. Again, we hope that you're enjoying the program. Perhaps you're not a member of the Lord's Church here at 9th and Main Street, and we want to remind you that you're always welcome to join us, to be with us. We'd love to study the Bible with you. We promise only to do that, to study the Bible with you and let you formulate your conviction of faith based upon what it teaches. Brother Royce, back to the book of Colossians here. We were still in verses 3 through 8 here, dealing with this great prayer of thanksgiving and of the Apostle Paul.
Let me move on fairly quickly here. We have a lot of material we still need to cover in this last half hour. But verse 6, he talks about which has come to you as it has also to the world. That is, the truth of the gospel has come to the world. And is bringing forth fruit. Now, I like that expression there, because it's bringing forth fruit. And I dug a little bit into it. Some of the different texts actually have the idea that it is bringing forth and growing fruit. And it is also among you since the day you heard it. Now listen, and knew the grace of God in truth. We can know that the grace of God is in the truth. We can know that God's grace can be bestowed upon us.
It's not some mystical, emotional feelings, what you're saying.
Exactly right. And that's how, unfortunately, a lot of people view grace, is that it's some sort of a giant blanket, and it's just something that just makes you feel kind of warm and fuzzy.
Right.
And that's not exactly what God means by that.
I think when we help people, we help them by a true education of the scriptures, and in this they learn that the power, the grace, the mercy, the peace, and all these blessings and benefits of godliness are ours, but we enjoy them through the word of truth, through the gospel. I too think that this is a very interesting principle in verse 6, where it says bringeth forth fruit. The word of God is alive. It's not a dead message. The Bible talks about that itself, Hebrews 4:12. Jesus, in the parable of the sower of the seed, he'll refer to the seed of the kingdom, which is the word of God, in Luke 8, verse 11. He'll talk about the seed of the kingdom having the power of like a mustard seed, though it's such a small little seed that can grow into a great tree and produce such fruit. You know, this principle of God's word being effective is very important to understand here. The word of God is what is responsible for producing the fruit that we can see in truth in this world. If it's truly of God, then it's of the truth.
Of the truth.
And it's by application of it. And when we apply it, then we are blessed by it. And that's the fruit that we're talking about. I think the fruit of the Spirit is something that we enjoy because of the same thing. And Paul illustrates that in the book of Galatians in chapter 5.
Yes, he does. And I think you used a term there that has come up numerous times over the past month or so. It's called application, apply.
Right.
And you know, you can have the greatest knowledge, just surface knowledge of the Bible, of anybody in the world, but if you don't make application, it means nothing.
Well, how do you grow truly? The Bible says grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. 2 Peter 3:18.
Yes.
Well, this must be the way we grow, by his word.
Exactly.
I think of what Jesus said in Matthew 7, talking about the good and the bad. He says, by their fruits you shall know them. How do we judge and know whether this is good or bad? Well, we do so by what the Bible teaches.
Exactly.
And if we make application, people should, honest application of the word of God, we should be producing the fruit of righteousness.
Exactly.
Fruit. That is a very good point, because the church at Colossae was expressing this great fruit.
Yes, exactly.
Paul had heard about that all the way at Rome.
Yeah, that is a powerful point. Very quickly on verse 7, Epaphras, not going to spend a lot of time on that, but notice something here. He's referred to as a dear fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ. Colossians 4:12, one of you, a bondservant of Christ. Philemon, verse 23, a fellow prisoner in Christ. Get the feeling that he was a worker. The feeling that he was a true servant of God. And then verse 8, Epaphras conveyed to Paul and Timothy the love of the Colossian brethren. And I don't think he declared to us your love in the Spirit. And so, you know, he was a real servant. He was a real worker in the kingdom.
Well,
and we need those.
I think of the importance of reciprocal and good information. Royce, I've often said, and it seems to continually be reminded in the Scripture, that it's often a missed art, maybe, and it's the art of communication. And we need to learn how to communicate. It's not what we say. It's that we're talking about things that don't really matter. I mean, idle words. In Colossians chapter 3, he's going to talk about having words seasoned with salt and grace. It's important that we reciprocate fellowship and talk about good things and listen to one another. And if Paul had great joy hearing of their faith by Epaphras or whoever it was that reported back to him, he had learned of that. It was declared unto them. You know, that's the importance of proper communication.
Correct.
You know, if we find enjoyment in communication that is idle and empty, vain, then, you know, we might want to ask ourselves what the value of our life is all about. But see, I enjoy the conversations that I have with people when I'm studying the Bible, because I'm talking about eternal things. I enjoy talking about things that matter, things that benefit. You know, in the business world, I hear people say a lot of times there's no money in this, and they're going to move on pretty quick and not even revisit a topic of discussion because it is of no value. It's no profit. You know, our relationships here are truly being demonstrated and declared. I like the word declare in verse 8, as profitable. And so I don't mean to get hung up on that, but it is a very valuable and encouraging principle when I think about their fruit and that being known throughout the world, their faithfulness. And yet a congregation that doesn't seem to be great, perhaps in number, but yet they were being well established. They were well established in their work, their action, their activity.
Excellent point.
Well, let's look at verses 9 through 14 and talk about the prayer here. I've got a couple ideas I'd like to discuss. There's no way in Bible study that we can ever cover everything. And as you can probably tell, it's easy to get on one passage and talk a long time, and that's good Bible study, and that's why we should always keep reading our Bibles. If you'll notice in verses 9 and following of chapter 1 through verse 14, the way I have it broken down in my notes, Paul writes and says, "This for this cause we also, since the day we heard it," again, there's that information being heard, "do not cease to pray for you." See, now he has something to pray for. "And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, that's important because there is a difference between worldly knowledge, worldly understanding, and here's spiritual understanding. That's a theme that we might need to touch on more and more as we study our Bible. But I want you to notice here in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful. There's this idea again of being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice again the desire here to be filled with spiritual understanding by the knowledge or the wisdom or will of God. The only way you can accomplish this is by studying the Bible. This is the Word of God. You can't achieve this by going elsewhere. And so in order for people to have spiritual understanding, they have to be filled with the knowledge of God, knowledge of His will, and that's only found in the Bible. If you look at chapter 3, just to kind of tie the book together to help us see how this book will unfold, just as a little insight, look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. You remember here where Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, the effect the word of God has on us is to the effect of even our worship. It affects us where we can have spiritual worship, where we sing proper songs, songs that are educational, if I can say, spiritually educating. Again, singing with grace in your hearts, thanksgiving. This same theme keeps coming up in this book. But that's important because we can be filled up. Royce, do you remember where I said a major theme in this book is being complete in Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Well, here it's interesting to me that we can be complete in Christ by being filled up with Christ, by the knowledge of Christ. This is a key idea, I think, in understanding how we are now going to be made complete in Christ. And so I see a connection there when I study this book. In order for me to be complete in Christ, I've got to have the knowledge of Christ, His will, in my heart all the time. If you have a comment, jump on in, but I'm going to keep reading here. Look at verse 11. As a result of this, we're strengthened. Where does true strength come from?
True strength comes from God.
We can't go to the gym and physically exercise and think that that's going to create the kind of strength we're talking about here.
No.
Yeah, and I think that's important to understand, but we should be and can be strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And here again, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, your translation on verse 12 might say qualified. I think that that's interesting because this once again emphasizes the grace of God. Who is it that has made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light? Who is it that has qualified us?
Once again, it's God has. It's not of our own power. It's God.
That's exactly right. I mean, that is exactly what Paul is commending them for all throughout this book, that they had obeyed the gospel. They were faithful saints. Their faith had been heard of. Their hope was laid up in heaven in verse 5. I think that that's interesting in verse 5 when he mentions in verse 12 that hope that's laid up in heaven. He says here in verse 12 that it's a hope that is a inheritance of the saints in light. It's a hope that we're all going to look forward to and all enjoy, an inheritance. So with that said, verses 13 and 14 are very interesting in regard to our position of relationship in regard to this world. We have been delivered from something and translated into something else or conveyed. And that is the kingdom of God. We've been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated or conveyed into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, that's in the present. We're not waiting for a kingdom to be established. We're now in the kingdom. If the Colossian brethren were then and there in the kingdom of God, then what does that say about you and me today as Christians?
We're in the kingdom. We're and of course we can go to the passages like, you know, Matthew 16:18-20 that qualifies that.
Exactly
on this rock
right.
I'll build my church, and I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom. He has given them the keys of the kingdom, which is identical to the church.
Is that a great misunderstanding in our society today, the idea of the church and the kingdom being one and the same?
Well, it's a huge misunderstanding because people want the kingdom to be the final place, when in reality we realize that the kingdom, there is a sense in which there is the kingdom in heaven where Christ resides, and the kingdom here on earth where his body, the church, resides. And the church is the body of Christ.
That's right. And what is it that governs us as the church?
The head.
And where is he? In heaven?
He is in heaven.
And that's, yes. Yeah.
And which, by the way, those two coexist. There will come a time when Christ will come down, not literally touch the face of the earth, but will then deliver the kingdom, 1 Corinthians 15:24, up to the Father, in which they will no longer have that separation, if you will, the earthly aspect of the kingdom and the heavenly aspect of the kingdom. They'll be one.
So, Royce, can I ask you this question? At what point is one translated out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom?
Well, as an individual, it'll be from the time that you obey the gospel of Christ and put your Lord and Savior on in baptism.
Yes.
And so you have moved out of that state in which you are under the power of Satan, and you've given your life over by being baptized, having your sins washed away, Acts 22:16, and having those sins washed away and rise up to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-4, and you become a new child of God or a new creation in Christ Jesus.
That's a great principle, and we want to clearly emphasize that, especially on the radio. You know, Jesus talked to a man named Nicodemus in John 3 about the kingdom of God.
Yes, he did.
And you remember he said that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, John 3:3.
Exactly.
And then in verse 5, he further elaborates on this. Jesus says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, we soon learn that being born again, Peter will talk about this in 1 Peter 1, how we are born again, as you mentioned, when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ is seen in obeying the death, the burial, the resurrection, as Paul mentions in Romans 6:3-5. It's a clear connection. So when is one translated, and when does one see and enter into the kingdom of God, the church? Well, when one is baptized for the remission, when they understand that by faith. And I think we can qualify that in Colossians 2. If you'll look in Colossians 2, verse 12, he'll remind them, he actually reminds them twice in this book of their obedience to the gospel when they were translated. And in verse 12 of chapter 2, he says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. You see the connection there with the resurrection from the dead. Again, baptism is clearly a faithful act of obedience to God, but being buried with him in baptism, where we are raised to walk in a newness of life. But then look at chapter 3, verse 1. This is a clear application of their being translated and having now a new focus. When he says, if then you have been risen, well, that must be a reference to their baptism, risen in baptism with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, just as you mentioned.
Yes.
Jesus said, I've come to build my church. And yet he then says in Matthew 16:18-5, I'm going to give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Well, what do keys do?
They unlock
the doors to the kingdom of heaven. And so I find it powerfully encouraging when I read the Great Commission of Matthew's account, and Jesus says all power or authority in Matthew 28 had been given unto him.
Yes.
And he says where? In heaven and upon earth. And that authority, the creator of the world's authority, is now understood and revealed on earth for you and me to understand it comes from heaven. If you go back to the book of Colossians in chapter 1, I think you'll clearly see that this is what Paul is going to continue talking about when he says, relative to their translation or conveyance into the kingdom of his dear son in verse 13, if you look at verse 14, we have redemption now. He's talking about redemption, salvation, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And he says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And so this idea of being translated or conveyed, being qualified, all of these principles we've looked at in these passages clearly demonstrate the authority of God, the grace of God that saved us. God's grace saves us when we respond to his grace. Paul refers to the grace of God as the word of his grace in Acts chapter 20 when talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And so we can know that we have been saved by God's grace when we respond to that grace. And so aren't we thankful for that? Did you have a question that came in or something we might want to address there?
We've gone well beyond that, but it's talking about a basic sentence structure. The New King James and the King James use semicolons in verses 9 through 12 to separate things related to the action of what Paul is praying for in verse 9. According to the sentence structure, verses 10 through 13 are not the result of knowledge of God's will. Or am I misreading this? For this reason, verse 9 says, for this reason, or cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God.
Increasing
in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified, enabled us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light.
I'd have to have you read that question to me again. I'm not sure I actually gather what we're dealing with here. But I think that in order to produce good fruit, it's a basic principle. Fruit is produced by seed. Seed is based upon the word of God, spiritually speaking. And they were increasing, and so the prayer here for them is that they would continue to do what they were doing, is that they would continue to grow in the knowledge and understanding of God's will. If you continue down towards the end of this chapter, Royce, look at verse 23 and see if I can make some sense of this, because he'll say to them, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, well, the faith is there in the objective. And the faith there is talking about that which produces faith. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But watch what he says here, continuing in chapter 1, in verse 26. This mystery of the revelation, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. whom we preach. Again, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The revelation of God being revealed here, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This question may help us get to the end of the chapter, actually. I don't know how we can produce good fruit without the word of God and be well pleasing unto God without the revelation of God. If our faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, in verse 6 of chapter 11, Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please him. I know of no other means, and yet Paul was praying for them that they would increase in this understanding, spiritual understanding, and that they would walk worthy back in verses 9 and 10. Well, the only way I can do that is by the word of God, the will of God, by knowing it, by being filled with it. And that's what they were doing. They were doing that very thing. And this book itself is a revelation of that mystery, if you will. This book, the book of Colossians, that Paul is writing back to them, is the very information we depend upon today, if that makes sense. I don't know if I can say it that way.
And what I'm seeing here is when he talks about that they do not cease to pray for them and to pray that or ask that they would be filled with knowledge of his will and all understanding, spiritual understanding, wisdom and understanding. And it's kind of like he's expounded that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. And there that goes back to...
I've got a parallel.
The seed. Yeah, go ahead.
Do you remember Ephesians chapter 3? Okay. A parallel book on this very point. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. And really need to look at verses 1 and following, but verse 4 says it all. Verse 4 says, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And this book here, the book of Ephesians, was written to them to read this, to understand it like we are, so they could continue producing godly fruit, be filled with this knowledge.
Correct.
Does that make sense?
Correct.
So then you look at, and he's talking about the mystery of the revelation there, and same thing over here in Colossians chapter 1. It's a parallel to what he's saying there in Ephesians chapter 3. And there's no other way to gain a knowledge or faith by doing this without reading it and hearing it. That is the means of our communication fellowship.
Correct.
And so, as one preacher used to tell me all the time, we don't look to the clouds for our information. We have the Bible in front of us.
Okay.
The Word of God. So, nonetheless, I'll revisit that question and look at some of those semicolons and stuff that they were referring to, but I think the principle would still stand here.
Okay.
Well, that brings us to somewhat of a near to the end of the book of Colossians, first chapter. And I want to emphasize again some things here just so that we recognize going into the second chapter next week. We're not going to go into that this week, certainly because of time. But if you'll continue to read this first chapter, you'll see how Paul, as we've discussed, is going to talk about the saints, as Royce, you mentioned, who were faithful. They were serving. They were well known. Their faith had been heard about in verse 4. And Paul is very thankful, as you mentioned a moment ago. We are to be thankful people. And what a great point you brought up when you said about prayer. Do we ever just bow down and pray and thank God without asking him for a single thing? An excellent point, Royce, and I appreciate that. When you look at the prayer there in verses 9 through 14, you see again Paul's continually emphasizing the idea that they were to continue. That's a prayer, that they continue in this. And I think that that's what we want to continue doing here. We certainly want to tell you we appreciate you. We hope the study has been encouraging, edifying. We pray that you'll continue to stay safe during these days. But again, stay close to God. Study your Bibles and grow closer to the one who is eternal in all things. Until next week, We pray that you have a good rest of this week.